Let's pray. Father, that's our praise this morning. Glory, hallelujah, to our King, born in the manger, sent from heaven to redeem and to deliver and to set free a lost and broken world. Father, as we enter into this time this morning, as I pray this morning, I pray that you would break us from the rut of familiarity. I pray that you would, by your Spirit and through us and in us, give us a fresh appreciation for the realities of Emmanuel, God with us. So God, by your Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our hearts that we might receive the wonderful truths found in your living, abiding, and transformative word. So we give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It's been a couple weeks now, about 3 weeks almost, since the results of the 2016 election. And many of us are still trying to understand and cope with this new reality. And even as people are being selected and to the cabinet and all these appointments are being made, there is a real concern for what the next 4 to 8 years could look like for us here in the U.S. Also, a couple of days ago, it was announced that the infamous former leader of Cuba, Fidel Castro, passed away at the age of 90. This announcement brought with it, flooding of posts and articles about him, with many claiming he was an ally and others claiming that he was a horrible dictator. These are just a couple of recent world events involving governments that have sent shockwaves throughout the world. And however, these types of events aren't unique just to our generation and our time. For thousands of years, kings and rulers and governments have been rising and falling, much to the advancement of some and the displacement and disenfranchisement of others. And all throughout history, there have been rulers and leaders worthy of celebration and others worthy of scorn. God's people, however, throughout the years have not been exempt from the spectrum of good and bad leadership. And every year we are given a reminder that for the most part, things have been so bad, even for God's people, because of God's people, that God himself felt it necessary to come down and straighten things out. That's what Christmas reminds us. That's what Advent, the Christmas story, reminds us, that things were so bad, things have been so bad, that God himself felt it necessary to come down and straighten things out. For the next few weeks, we'll be going through a series on the Advent, or the coming of Jesus, God's promised Messiah. And for our purposes, for the next few weeks, we'll be camped out. We'll start at least in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. So if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open to Isaiah chapter 9. The book of Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1, but our passage or emphasis will be on verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness will see and have seen a great light. And those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy, God. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you, God, have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders. You have shattered the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. They will be no more. Why? For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, God himself, will accomplish this. This passage of scripture is said to have been written about 700 years before the actual birth of Jesus. What makes it an incredible passage is not only in who it was written about, but also whom it was written to. It was written firstly for the southern kingdom of Israel, referred to in Isaiah's time as the kingdom of Judah. Judah was the half of the kingdom of the Israelites, the Hebrews, where most of the good kings reigned after the kingdom split after Solomon's death. Though there were a few good kings in Judah, overwhelmingly during this time, God was not pleased with his people. In fact, Isaiah gives no opening, no warm welcome or greeting in his book. And as he opens this letter, as he sits down to write out what God has given to them, he goes straight into indictment laid against God's people. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 2, he writes, "Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master, and the donkey its master's feeding trough. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oh, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evil doers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him." This first three verses, short verses of chapter 1, is the purpose of Isaiah's writings and his prophetic word to let God's people know that they've received so much privilege from God and that they ought to have been grateful and obedient children, but instead, as he writes, that they have despised, they have rejected, they have brought shame to the name of the Holy One of Israel. And as a result, then God's people would experience God's judgment, because that's what happens when we despise God. We experience his judgment. And so as a result of their rebellion and their disobedience, they would experience God's judgment. But not only judgment, more importantly, they would experience God's grace through his judgment. That's critical. Isaiah announces throughout this entire book, he announces God's surprising plan of grace and glory for his rebellious people, and indeed for the world. Grace that Isaiah personally experienced himself when he was called into God's service. In Isaiah 6, when he says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and there was so much smoke, and it was shaking everywhere. And when I saw God, I became as dead. Because in seeing the Holy One of Israel, the one that we've rejected, the one that we've despised, the one that we brought shame, and seeing this righteous and perfect and holy God, and seeing the burning angels surrounding and flying around him at all times, crying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the whole earth is full of its glory.' When I saw this, I realized how bad I really was." He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." But I'm so glad that God did not leave Isaiah in that condition, just recognizing just how terrible and how broken he was. He goes on to say, "And then one of the angels went to the altar and took tongs and took one of the coals on the altar, and he placed it on the very part that Isaiah said was unclean. And through God's grace, that dirty, filthy tongue, God was able to now use it for his glory. Isaiah records that, yes, though God's people would experience judgment, they would experience God's grace through judgment. And in chapter 7, Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz to remind Ahaz not to put his trust in or allow his people to put their trust in anyone else but their faithful God. Ahaz didn't listen to Isaiah and he didn't listen to God, but he trusted in another wicked king. He trusted in another wicked government. And Isaiah foretold the punishment of Judah, which God would be allowing them to be invaded and overtaken. The punishment, however, came with the promise. Oh yeah, battery's dying. The punishment that God had promised to his people for their rebellion came, not just punishment alone, but it came with a promise. And the promise that God made through this punishment is that though things would be rougher than the people could ever imagine or rougher than they could ever experience, though the way would seem dark and though they themselves were walking in darkness, the light of God would shine forth and deliver them out of darkness. God told them that they would be punished and that they would experience his judgment, they would experience his wrath, but he also promised that in the midst of all of this going on, in the midst of the people walking in darkness, in the midst of these people experiencing the dark and turbulent times that they were living in as a result of their disobedience and as a result of them being despised by God, God promised that he would give them a son. History in the Bible tells us that this promise was fulfilled over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem, where the Son of God, wrapped in human flesh, became Emmanuel, God with us. The crusher of darkness, the giver of light and life, Jesus. So this morning, as we dive into this Advent series, as we dive into this Christmas story, I want us to be thinking for the next couple weeks and be reminding ourselves and embracing this truth. Here it is, your first fill in the blank, that Jesus is God's answer to the world's darkness. Jesus is God's answer to the world's darkness. This was the prophetic word given to God's people through the prophet Isaiah. And this prophecy was somewhat fulfilled in Isaiah's day through the children that God gave Isaiah. But it truly finds fulfillment in the advent of Jesus the first time. And ultimately, it finds fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. The message given by the prophet was not strictly for the Jews, but to all humanity. And here's what the message was. Light has come. Life has come through a son. Oddly enough, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, now fully grown, having been tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we read these words recorded by Matthew. He says, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth behind and he went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali along the sea road beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned or has shined on them. And from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is important for us because it reminds us that Jesus was not plan B and that the church was God's plan C.
This reminds us, as we read in Matthew, and as recorded in
Matthew, that how Jesus fulfills the prophetic word of Isaiah. It reminds us that Jesus and subsequently the church, the body of Christ, have always been part of God's plan A. It wasn't by chance, it wasn't coincidence that 700 years later, Matthew would record this, what the prophet Isaiah had spoken, was fulfilled. This lets us know that God wasn't in heaven sitting around wondering, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? The people broke their end of the covenant, they broke their promise. How am I going to get glory out of the earth? How am I going to fulfill my mission in earth? It wasn't as if God was at his wit's end and he said, looked around and said, oh Jesus, I guess you have to go. This was always the plan. Jesus was always the son that would be given for us. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the garden where the tomb was found empty, it had been God sovereignly working out his plan of redemption to draw and to glorify himself in the world and to draw the entire world to himself. God's promise to people living in a dark world and for people walking in darkness themselves came as a child, and that child was known by many names. Isaiah prophesies first that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor. But before I go further, let me mention something extremely timely for us. In verse 6 of Isaiah 9, Isaiah makes the claim that the government would be upon his shoulders. It would be on the shoulders of the son to whom God would give us. And what is Isaiah, what is he trying to communicate there? And as I was preparing for this, I was, how can I explain this? And I remembered when my first godchild, who's 10 years old now, was learning to swim, and we would be in a pool, and you know, we would be in the shallow end, and the shallow end was only about 3.5 feet, and so it was up to my neck, because I'm a shorty. But for her, 3.5 feet, she couldn't stand up, and so in order for her to escape the impending drowning, if I were to let her to keep walking, even though it was shallow for me, for her it was danger, and for her it was a path leading to death and drowning, and so in order for her to escape that, I would lift her up and place her on my shoulder. Here's what Isaiah is saying. That he's saying, listen, you've been relying on kings, and you've been relying on other rulers, and you've been relying on other governments for so long, and they failed you. They've let you down. They've let you drown. They've led you into darkness. But the one I'm sending, the son I'm giving to you, he's going to, in the midst of the shallow, dark, murky waters, he's going to lift you up on his shoulders. He's going to hold you up in such a way that you would experience life and light. When you know Jesus, and because the government is upon his shoulders, there's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be gripped by fear. There's no need to be paralyzed by fear of what's going to happen in the next 4 years or 8 years or until he comes back. There's no need to give over into those fears, because we know that he is in control. Not only does he have the whole world in his hands, but he has the whole world on his shoulders. Hallelujah. And he does so, and he exercises his strength with full authority and full power. Why? Because he is God with us. The question that arises from this passage, as Isaiah describes one of his names, and names are important in the Bible because names kind of set the course for how your life would go. The names were kind of given in a prophetic sense of what you would be about. Isaiah's name means Yahweh, God is our salvation. And that's the message that Isaiah preached. That the prophetic message that Isaiah preached was that, listen, you've been in darkness. You are lost. Your sins are like scarlet, but come, let's reason together. Though they be like scarlet, though the reality is that you're broken and you're walking in darkness, God is going to wash you white as snow. He himself is going to be your salvation. So it's important that we understand and embrace these names, because they're not just names. They tell us about who God is in Christ. So the question arises then, why does the world, why did Judah need a wonderful counselor? And that leads us to our second fill in the blank, which is our central truth this morning for this particular message. Our central truth is we need a wonderful counselor because we are lost on our own. They're left off to ourselves, left by ourselves, we are lost. We are a people who are living in a dark world, and we are a people walking in darkness. It's not just the world around us that dark, but we ourselves are darkness, walking in darkness, darkness multiplying darkness. That's how dark it is. And so God proclaims, I will give you a son, and he's going to be for you. And for generations to come, you're going to call him Wonderful Counselor. What's the importance then of a Wonderful Counselor? Number one, the importance of Wonderful Counselor, he knows exactly what we need. He knows as counselor exactly what we need. If anyone has ever gone through any sort of counseling, or if you visited a psychiatrist or a psychologist, or you've gotten pastoral counsel, it's good to know that a good counselor not only makes a correct diagnosis, but he also prescribes a correct remedy for that diagnosis. Jesus, being our wonderful counselor, he knows exactly what we need. That's why it's important. In Jesus, we have the fullness of the manifold wisdom of God, because he is God in the flesh. During the life and ministry of Jesus, we read and we see that Jesus lived upside down in contrast to the status quo. He went beyond the surface and was always pushing the crowd and always pushing the Pharisees and always pushing his followers to go deeper with him, to go deeper beyond what they could physically see with their eyes. He was always pushing them to go deeper. Why? Because he was initiating, he was inaugurating, he was introducing a new kingdom, a new way of living. When people would come to Jesus for healing, he would tell them, your sins are forgiven. What? I just came to get my eyes fixed. And Jesus says, no, you think sight is your problem, but sin is your problem. I can handle the sight, but there are a whole lot of people with 20/20 vision that are destined for eternity. Jesus was pushing the people to go deeper. He knew their issues weren't merely physical, but spiritual. John records in John chapter 4 that Jesus met a woman at a well in Samaria who thought, as Jesus began to talk to her, she thought that she had found an endless supply of real earthly water. But Jesus counter-offered this offer of everlasting earthly water with spiritual water from himself that would satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. Why? Because Jesus knew she needed more than just a way to avoid the life of shame she was living in. Wasn't just about water and trying to avoid being seen, because she had had so many husbands and the man she was living with now was not her husband. It was more than avoiding the crowd and avoiding the nasty looks and avoiding the gossiping tongues. It was more than that. Jesus says, you've been looking for something and you've been searching for something. You've been longing for something and up until this point, you haven't found satisfaction, but here I am. Those who come to this well are going to get thirsty again. But if you drink from the well, if you drink from the water that I give you, you will never thirst again, because I know exactly what you need. John records that right before his arrest, Jesus got up from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Peter, being the bold spokesman that he was, he took issue with that and felt that Jesus was degrading himself. But Jesus explained, "Listen, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Why? Because it was more than just having clean and dirty feet. It was about Jesus lowering himself in order to lift Peter out of the messiness of his own sin. When the crowds tried to make him king, Jesus denied their request, and he went away from them. Instead of becoming king and overthrowing the Roman government, instead he gave himself over to the Roman government, and he voluntarily died on the cross, because it was not just about deliverance from cruel Roman oppressors. It was about deliverance from sin, death, hell, and the grave. This is the way Jesus lived as our wonderful counselor. As counselor sent from heaven, God in the flesh, even when we don't, he knows exactly what we need. He's our wonderful counselor. Isaiah says, "Listen, you've been searching for somebody like David." He's talking to Judah. He said, "You've been searching for someone to reign, and you've been searching for a way to ascend back into the national prominence that you had, to restore the riches and to restore the power that you've been experiencing." And Isaiah says, "Listen, there's some other things that need to get taken care of first. First, God needs to deal with you. He needs to deal with your rebellion. He needs to deal with your disobedience. He needs to deal with the fact that it's not the dark world that's oppressing you, but you're living oppressed because of your own darkness and your own sin. And before God will deal with them, he needs to deal with you." Oh, that's a word for somebody this morning. Because many times we fool ourselves into believing that it's them against us. That it's the government trying to oppress us. That the reason why things aren't going the way they should be, the reason why we're not living our best life now, the reason why we don't have a mansion on a thousand hills is because they are oppressing us. And God is saying, "Check yourself. It ain't them. It's you. And because you belong to me, because I dedicated and covenanted with you and not them, I'm going to deal with you first." So God sends them. He says, "As I'm dealing with you, it's about to get real tight. It's about to get real rough. In fact, the Assyrians, the ones who you thought were going to help you, nope. They're going to fail you. You're going to be overtaken by the Babylonians. You're going to be exiled. You're going to be removed from everything you know. All the sweet comforts of Palestine are going to be taken away from you. You're going to be slaves. You're going to be under the leadership and rulership of somebody else. And this for at least 70 years. And this not because they're so bad, it's because you've been bad. And I'm allowing you to go through this because as a good father, I discipline my children. But in the midst of my discipline, I'm also showing you grace, because it won't always be like this. I'm going to send you a son. He's going to be a wonderful counselor for you. He's going to correctly diagnose your problem and your issues. And he's going to correctly prescribe the remedy, which would be himself. To remedy the diagnosis. He knows exactly what we need as counselor. And then Isaiah says, now he's not just counselor, he's wonderful counselor. Yeah. Number two, he not only knows exactly what we need, but he is fully able to give us what we need. He is fully able to give us what we need. It's one thing to know what someone needs. It's another thing to have the resources and the ability to fulfill that need. This counselor is not just in any old counselor. There have been counselors, and there were judges, and there were prophets, and there were priests, but they were inadequate. But the one I'm sending, the child that would be born, he would be the counselor of counselors. But he would not only just be a counselor, he would be a wonderful counselor. What makes him so wonderful is the fact that he is so unique and that he is so marvelous and glorious. What makes him so wonderful is that there's nobody to compare him to. He loves like no other. He gives like no other. He lived like no other. The gospel writers recorded many of the awesome works displayed by Christ. And whether it was wine at a wedding, or sight for the blind, or cleansing of a leper, or the calming of a sea, or the casting out of demons, or the raising of the lame, or even the raising of the dead, there was no issue that he could not handle. In fact, he proclaimed himself that with man and with us for humans, there are many things we face which are impossible to us, but with God, all things are possible. We see his excellency not merely in his mysterious essence, as Calvin notes, but by the excellencies that we have perceived and experienced by faith. If the biblical record were not enough of the testimonies of what God did through Jesus Christ and the signs and wonders that he performed during his life and ministry, if that were not enough, we have so many testimonies in this room of God and show how God showed up, and as Angela used to put it, how God showed up and showed out, how God made a way out of no way, how God miraculously did what doctors said couldn't be done. When government programs ran out, God showed up. When the social worker was at her wit's end, God showed up. So in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of that old gospel song. Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? And have you any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? Listen, God specializes. He specializes. He is fully able to deal with, handle, make a way out of no. He specializes in things thought impossible. And he will do what no other power but Holy Ghost power can do. Have you ever been on a bed, your deathbed of affliction, and the doctors had done all that they could do? Listen, God specializes in healing all kinds of diseases. And he will do what no other doctor, no other physician would do. Today, God's message for us, God's message to Judah, God's message to generations to come is that whatever you need, there's a wonderful counselor who knows exactly what you need. Before you can even articulate it, he knows. Even when it's too hard and too painful to even cry out and pray, he knows. Whatever you need, he knows exactly what it is. And he's fully capable of giving you exactly what you need. He's not just counselor, but he's wonderful counselor. Searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. Nobody like him. Nobody greater than him. And then lastly, as a wonderful counselor, he knows exactly what we need, and he himself is fully able and capable and willing to give us what we need. Lastly, he will always lead us in the right direction. He knows what we need. He's fully able to give us what we need. And he will always lead us in the right direction. Judah's problem was that they were being ruled and governed by human leadership, exercising human wisdom, doing things they thought felt best. They were being led by people following their hearts. They were being led astray, and they were being led by their own selfish desires. They were being governed by their own selfish ambition and sins. They were being carried away by their own lust. But Isaiah promises that this child that God would give them, he would know exactly what they need, and he would be fully able to give them what they need, but ultimately he would lead them. He would get them right on the right track again and lead them in the right direction. A good counselor sets you on a course that leads to success. It's not just about diagnosing, but it's about getting you to a point where you're back on the right road. It's empowering you. It's leading you. It's pushing you in the right direction. At this point in Isaiah 9, Judah had gotten off course. They strayed away from their God. They rebelled against God. And this is what I love about God. Rather than allow them to try to figure it out for themselves, God the Father said, I would give you a sign. I would give you a son. The son would be the way back to rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are burdened, I will give you rest. The rest you've been looking for, I will give it to you. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And here in me, with me, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The son would be the way back to rest. He would be the way back to peace. John 14, 27, Jesus declares this as he gets ready to suffer and die on a bloody cross. He says, "Peace I leave with you. But I do not give it to you as the world gives to you." The world promises you false peace. The world promises you peace at a price, at a compromise. But this peace I give to you is not like, not the peace that the world gives. It's different. It's unique. It's a sure foundation. And because of this peace you find in me, this peace that I am giving to you, that I'm extending you, that I'm inviting you to live in and remain in, because of this, your heart must not be troubled or fearful. This morning, if you're fearful or you're troubled in your heart and where your world is and what you're facing and what you're dealing with, the invitation from Jesus is clear. Come and get some of this peace. This peace that doesn't run out. This peace that goes beyond understanding. This peace that causes the world and others to look at you and the situation you're in. And while others have gone crazy and others have gone mad and on the verge of suicide, you are in the midst of God's care with peace. Storms are raging all around you, tornadoes and hurricanes, and all these things are happening. But here you are in the center of God's will, in the center of God's hand, and you have peace. And the only way to explain it is because I have a wonderful counselor who's leading me. Oh, the way might be bumpy. He didn't promise it would be easy. He didn't promise we would skip down the yellow brick road and there would be no obstacles and there would be no opposition and there would be no suffering. He says none of that. In fact, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will be at peace." Why? Because Emmanuel, God, is with us. He leads us in the right direction. He's the way back to rest. He's the way back to peace. The son would be the way to heaven. In that same chapter in John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. And I listen, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, know that I'm coming back to receive you to myself, so that where I am, where I live, where I reign, there you will be also. He says, You trust in me, and I'll lead you home. I'll lead you home. He says, don't try to get so settled in this world. Your passport says citizens of the United States, but your real citizenship isn't in these United States. Your citizenship is in heaven, where God lives and where God rules and where God's reign. And one day, well, we'll be going back to be with him. He's the way back home. There's no need to click your heels three times. He says, just trust me and accept my invitation. And then lastly, the Son would be the way back to rest, to peace, to heaven. He'd be the way back to the Father. The disciple that Jesus was leaving says, where are you going? And how can we know the way? You're telling us to follow you. How can we know the way? Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him. And because you've seen me, because you've experienced my glory, because you've experienced my power, because you've experienced my love, you've seen the Father. I close with this question for you this morning. Are you walking in darkness? Are you far off from God? Does God seem distant from you? Does he... The affairs of this world have you so bogged down and unsettled in your mind? Christmas, the advent of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the reminder for us. And for you that may be experiencing those real life situations, Christmas is a reminder that God keeps his promises and that he has extended himself to us, to you. Will you trust him? Will you accept his invitation? Will you align yourself not with the governments of the world, not with the political parties of the United States, not with your ethnic identity, not with your socioeconomic identity? Will you align yourself with the wonderful counselor, the one who knows exactly what you need, who's fully able to give you what you need, and who will always lead you in the right direction? Will you give yourself over to him? Her last fill in the blank and closing thought is this. The only way to experience the benefits of the wonderful counselor is that we must trust him completely. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord. His name is Wonderful Counselor. God bless you.